As we begin our sermon series on God's covenants with men, we begin with an account of God's creation, of God's covenant with Adam in Genesis 2. So we begin with Genesis 2, 15 to 17, and then we have a few verses from Luke chapter 10. The word of the Lord from Genesis 2, beginning with verse 15. The Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." From Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. The word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have heard difficult words from your holy word in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Luke. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our minds and soften our hearts so we may know and understand that our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that we read in your holy scriptures. It is only through him that you give us your blessing, grace, and peace. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, we begin today with a series on God's covenants with men. So before we embark on this first sermon in this series, let us first briefly study the doctrine of biblical covenants. Actually, it's not as brief as you might expect. There are six major covenants of God with men. God's covenants with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant under Christ. The framework of all biblical history is grounded in these six covenants. How our gracious and merciful God saved his people from all their sins are encompassed in these covenants, beginning with the fall of Adam and ending with our Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, ascension, and his second coming. These six covenants can be classified or classed into two main covenants: the covenant of works with Adam before the fall, and the covenant of grace after the fall. So the covenant of grace can also be further divided into two main categories: the old covenant from the fall to the incarnation of Christ, and the new covenant after Christ's incarnation. So in the new covenant, Christ fulfills all the provisions and promises God made to his chosen people in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. This is why Jesus declared to his disciples in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So most Reformed theologians also teach a covenant of redemption, from eternity, before the creation of the world. the three persons of the Holy Trinity covenanted with each other. The Father decreed to save his chosen people. The Son was anointed by the Father to accomplish this salvation through his incarnation, death, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit then applies all the benefits of the Son's finished work to the Father's chosen people. So the three persons of the Trinity were unified in this salvation plan, redemption plan, in the covenant of redemption. The doctrine of the covenants was first taught by the early church fathers, but was mostly lost by the medieval church. When the Protestant reformers emerged from the medieval Roman church in the 16th and 17th centuries, they expounded more fully what the early church taught. They diligently studied all the New Testament teachings of Jesus and his apostles concerning these covenants. And this is why Reformed theology is also called covenant theology, and vice versa. But what is a covenant? So the word covenant is part of the titles Old Testament and then New Testament. The English word testament comes from the Latin word testamentum, which means covenant. It is used 300 times in the Old Testament and 30 times in the New Testament. So it is a very important word in the Bible. Ligon Duncan, a Reformed pastor, defines God's covenant with man simply as, and I quote, God-initiated, binding, living relationship with blessings and obligations, end of quote. So there are several important elements in God's covenants with man. The first is that the two parties are God and man. But the sovereign God alone dictates the terms of the covenants. Second, there is a covenant head who represents all his descendants. Third, there are conditions or stipulations, blessings for obedience to the terms and curses for disobedience to the terms. Fourth, there is a sign or seal to ratify the covenant. Fifth and last, the ratification of the covenant is celebrated with a feast. These elements are present even in human covenants. For example, in a marriage covenant. So first, the parties are a man and a woman, contrary to what our culture teaches. Second, the man is the covenant head, representing all his children. Third, both husband and wife affirm the marriage vow. If they are faithful to each other, till death do us part, they will enjoy the blessings of marriage. If they are not, then the marriage ends. Fourth, the sign and seal are the rings and a signed marriage contract. And fifth and last, the marriage covenant is celebrated with a wedding feast. Except for God's covenants with Adam, God explicitly affirms that he is making a covenant with the covenant heads, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and our Lord Jesus Christ with these words that we find in all these other covenants with men. The words, "I will establish my covenant with you," God says. However, there is one scripture text clearly saying that God made a covenant with Adam, even when our text doesn't mention the word covenant. This text is Hosea 6, verse 7, where we read, "But like Adam, they," Israel transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. And in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17 in our text, we see all the main elements of God's covenant with Adam. First, God and Adam were the two parties. Second, Adam represented all humankind. Third, Adam would die if he disobeyed God's covenant, but inherit eternal life if he obeyed curses and blessings. Fourth, the sign of the covenant is the tree of life, representing eternal life in Christ. Fifth and last, if Adam passed his probation, God would give him the fruit of life so he could feast on the fruit of the tree of life. So the tree of life symbolized God's gift of eternal life to Adam and all his children if he was able to pass the test of obedience. So in paradise, the garden of God, the Garden of Eden, God gave him perfect body and soul and a perfect dwelling place. God gave him also a responsibility to work and keep God's garden. Finally, Adam was also responsible to obey God's one commandment, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So under these things, we will meditate on the theme, the covenant with Adam. Do this and you shall live. So first, Adam in the garden paradise of God. We know that all of God's creation was very good, including the first Adam, who was created in God's image. He was created perfectly righteous and holy and with true knowledge of God. And God wanted to confirm him in righteousness, placing him under probation by a covenant of works. Psalm 1:1-3, which we read in our call to worship, takes us back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He was blessed, and he delighted in and meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. He was a fruitful tree planted by streams of water, prospering in all his work. For Adam and Eve's earthly pleasure, God planted a garden in Eden with every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, Genesis 2:8. In the middle of the garden, God planted two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he was pleased to give them all of the beautiful garden to enjoy. Psalm 23 is a picture of the Garden of Eden, where God, the Good Shepherd, dwelt with Adam, leading him to green pastures, quiet waters, and paths of righteousness. But there was one exception to this paradise. They may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else they should surely die. Adam disobeyed God's one commandment, failing in his probation, and on that very day, he started dying. The prohibition from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's first covenant with Adam, with man, a covenant of works. Disobey and you will die. The reverse is implied. Obey and you will inherit eternal life. Obey and you shall live. In short, God says to Adam what is written in Leviticus 18:5. Do this and you shall live. So it is a covenant of works. Do this. If Adam successfully passed his probation in the garden, he would have been confirmed in the state of perfect holiness, righteousness, and communion with God in both body and soul for eternity. God would have bestowed to Adam and Eve and all their children godly wisdom and life to the fullest if they only partook of the tree of life. There would be no more threat of the curse of sin and death because of disobedience, an impossibility because Adam would be perfectly holy and righteous. There would be no disobedience. Like Adam, we are all sinners, like who desire more than what God has given us. Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, and all other multi-billionaires are never satisfied with their riches. But even those in the middle class who have thousands in the bank and multi-million dollar homes want more. We all succumb to keeping up with the Joneses. We are all slaves, according to Ephesians 2. We are all slaves of the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and the passions of our flesh. These verses refer to God, to the God-hating world, Satan, the tempter and deceiver, and our sinful desires. When God created Adam, his purpose for him and his children was to be a good and fruitful steward and guardian of his garden paradise where God placed him. It was not to be. So second, Adam's responsibility to work and keep the garden paradise. Since Adam is the covenant head of all mankind, he would have passed this perfection onto all his descendants if he passed his probation. God's command to fill the earth and multiply would have been completely fulfilled because Adam's perfect descendants would overflow out of the Garden of Eden into all the earth. The whole earth would then be filled with his glory because it will be filled with glorious people worshiping him. So the Psalm of the Psalmist in Psalm 66:4, praising God, would be fulfilled. We read in Psalm 66:4, all the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Not only will the whole earth be full of God's glory, the whole earth, not only Eden, will be God's garden temple. The Garden of Eden was the original temple of God on earth. God commanded Adam to work and keep Eden, two words that are used for the responsibilities of Levitical priests in the tabernacle. In Numbers 4:23, it uses serve, and then keep in Numbers 18:7. These are the responsibilities of the tabernacle priests. The Garden of Eden is also called the Garden of God in Ezekiel 28. It is in Eden where God and Adam would fellowship together, where God would teach Adam his ways, where Adam would worship God, fellowship together. In keeping the garden, he is responsible for making sure that everything in God's sanctuary is according to God's instructions. He must also guard and protect it from all outsiders, from anything that is not according to God's will, such as when the serpent entered the garden. But in disobeying God, Adam forfeited this blessedness in four ways. So first, in believing Satan's lie rather than God, in effect, he served and worshiped the ancient serpent. Second, because he did not keep the serpent out of the garden, he was driven out of paradise because he had violated its holy ground with his sin. Third, his joy in working and tending God's garden paradise vanished into toilsome work. Because God cursed the ground, his field will not only bring fruits and flowers, but thorns and thistles. All his days will be what we call blood, sweat, and tears. And this is why Solomon himself despaired as he worked even as a rich and powerful king. In Ecclesiastes 2:20, he says, "So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun." And fourth, Adam forfeited God's promise of eternal life and returned to dust in death from where he came. And Adam's vain existence after the fall is also the woeful existence of all his unrepentant children, rebellious children. The world believes the lies of Satan instead of the truths of God's word, in effect, becoming idolaters. In fact, the rebellious world hates God. Unbelievers do not worship God with God's people in the church, and so they are outside of God's heavenly dwelling place on earth. Like Solomon, they work without joy and only work in order to enjoy the sinful pleasures of this world. Their toilsome work is marred by corruption, natural calamities, economic disasters, and violence. Finally, they physically return to dust, but spiritually return to God for judgment in death. All of these afflictions were the result of Adam's disobedience to God's one commandment. So third and last, Adam's responsibility to obey God's one commandment. So before Adam sinned, he had real free will. He was and is the only man other than Christ who had real free will. Free in the sense of obeying or disobeying God. Unlike all his descendants who are sinners by nature from conception to death and slaves to sin, Adam before the fall was not enslaved to sin, not a child of the ancient serpent. So when Satan came into the garden, deceiving Adam and Eve, their focus on the tree of life was diverted to the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan made Eve see that the tree was good for food and that it was the delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. He also deceived her that she would not die if she disobeyed. Rather than dying, she would be like God himself, who knows good and evil. Adam and Christ were alike in that both were tested by God through the devil. But Christ's temptation was much more severe. 40 days in a barren wilderness with nothing to eat and no companions except wild beasts. And so in Romans 5:19, Paul makes a comparison between Adam and Christ. Paul says, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's disobedience, the many will be made righteous." Both Adam and Christ represented their people in their roles as covenant heads. All people belong to one of these two covenant heads, either in Adam or in Christ. In Adam, all mankind disobeys God, and in Christ, all believers obey God. So we hear today a somewhat humorous saying, "The devil made me do it," as an excuse for being sinful. But we must not excuse ourselves with this saying, as if sin is too light a thing to take seriously. We are like Adam, who blamed, "This woman made me do it," and the woman blamed the serpent, "The serpent made me do it." We all sin because we are sinners by nature. Therefore, we are inclined to disobey God's commandment. Paul says that in Romans 7:15. All unbelievers are willing slaves of sin, which leads to death. So, dear friends, as the Apostle Paul struggled against his sinful nature, he asked in despair in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And in the next verse, he knew the answer to his woeful state. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Let us thank God, praise God for sending his Son, who merited salvation for us by being obedient all the way to his death on the cross. So to those of you who have faith in Christ, may God's abounding grace always bring you to awe, reverence, and thankfulness before God. And because of the perfect obedience of Christ, this perfect obedience has been credited to you. Live as those who are godly and righteous before God, because our Lord himself calls you to live holy and righteous lives. In the Garden of Eden, Adam's disobedience against God's covenant of works turned God's garden paradise into paradise lost. But God has promised all his people that when Christ, the second Adam, returns from heaven, he will take us to a more perfect paradise. We will dwell in paradise regained forever. In that eternal paradise, there will be no more tears, death, mourning, and pain. Our eternal existence will only be of joy and blessedness, because we will partake of the fruits of the tree of life, who is our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him for fulfilling God's eternal plan of salvation as our Savior in God's covenant of grace. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you for your plan of salvation in your Son Jesus Christ that you decreed before you created the world. You are sovereign and all-knowing in creating the world and our first parents and putting them in your garden paradise. But in Adam, we all sin and die, and only in Christ we can be righteous and have eternal life. Now help us, through your Holy Spirit, to be obedient to your commandments so we may dwell in your heavenly garden paradise. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.